a verse that I believe God has been given to us for this year. And that's a very well-known verse in Matthew 6, verse 33, that God says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And we've been looking at that. We've been looking at what does this seek first part means. And maybe if you're here for the first time, just a quick recap. While my wife is not here, she never allows me to do that. But we looked at what does it mean to seek first. It speaks about priority. It speaks about the fact that it is not as if God is saying seek only, but He's saying seek first. And there's lots of things in life that we seek after, but God is speaking about priority. He's saying seek first. Put that as your priority in life. The things, between all the things that you're seeking after, seek this thing first. And then we looked at the fact that it's not just speaking about priority, it's actually speaking about pursuit in life. It's actually speaking about a hunger and a thirst. When God says, you know, seek first the kingdom of God, He's speaking about a hunger and a thirst within us. It's not just a nice to have, the kingdom of God. It's actually a pursuit in life. And God is saying, make it your pursuit, make it your hunger and thirst in life to see the kingdom of God come. And then all these things shall be added to you. And we spoke about what is all these things. And if you want to just find the context in that, you know, God says, do not worry about your life. If you seek first, if you make this the pursuit of your life, if you hunger and thirst after my kingdom and my righteousness, I will look after you. So don't worry about your life, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. But you can download those sermons on the website. Today I want us to start to look at what is this kingdom of God that we are meant to sort, to be seeking after. What is the kingdom of God? He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I want us to start to explore what is this kingdom of God that is meant to be sought after, that is meant to be first in our life, that is meant to be our hunger and thirst. What is it that we are meant to seek after? Why do we have to seek after it? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I mean, why do you have to seek after the kingdom of God? Is it lost? Is it hidden? I mean, why do we have to seek after it? We need it. But why seek after it? Isn't it here already? Have you ever thought of that? Why does Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father that art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why must we seek after it? Why must we ask for it? Have God ever spoken to you and you asked Him this question? What does this mean, God? I mean, so many times in my life, God has spoken to me and I've asked God this question. God, what does this mean? What does this mean, what you just said to me? And I'm not talking about what does it mean in English. I'm not talking about the interpretation of the Greek. I'm talking about, God, what does it mean to me? What must I do about it? How can I apply this in my life? And this is one of those scriptures that we know so well, but because we do, I fear we never stop to ask God, what does this mean? To seek first the kingdom of God. And the more I ask God this question, the more I start to search. And the more I search, the more I discover about what is this kingdom that God says that I must hunger and thirst after, that I must seek and diligently seek after. And the more I discover what it is, you know what happens? The more hungry I become to have it. And I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that. The more you discover of something, it's almost like, you know, when you see that beautiful lady the first time, and you are interested. Guys, are there any guys here? You know, remember? And then you start to pursue, to kind of seek after, to find more of it. And the more you find of it, the more you are attracted to it, the more you want it. Have you ever been there? I hope so. And that's something that continues, I trust, in your life. Because they keep on changing. But anyway, the more we seek after, the more we discover, that the greater the hunger becomes within us. But I've also realized that in others and in myself, the less I know, the less I expect. The less I know, the less I expect. And it ends up me being satisfied with only half of the reality of it. Because I do not really know what it's all about. I don't really expect that much. And because I don't expect that much, I get satisfied with only half of it. And the kingdom of God is like this. It's something awesome, but the more you know of it, the more you hunger for it. And it's about this kingdom that I want to share. It's almost like, you know, chocolate. Who of you like chocolate? Who of you like Kit Kat? Who of you are willing to eat the Kit Kat right here, right now? Okay, there we go. Promise me one thing, you are going to eat it right now. Who's willing to eat the Kit Kat right now? Okay, I see that hand. Give a first. You like chocolate. You like Kit Kat. I know you like chocolate, so I'm going to give you a chocolate. Yeah, you go. Let me just present it nicely. There you go, ma'am. It's a chocolate. But you got to eat it now. So if you open up the wrapper, inside it'd be some chocolate. Just lick it. If you lick it, you'll taste it. You have it? Great, eh? Isn't it amazing? It's chocolate. The less we know of it, the less we expect of it. And the kingdom of God, I find in myself and in many others, sadly, is like that. We know so little of it, and therefore we expect so little from it, we end up eating so little of it. Because we don't really know that there's something more about chocolate than the wrapper. And the little bit that's inside of it. There's actually more to it. This is actually the chocolate. That was your hand. I mean, it was just a little bit of it. But it wasn't the reality of it. That's it. That will help you. That's a little bit more. But now if you eat that, now have a taste on that one. Now isn't that better? Yeah, you're even sharing it. That's great. I like it. But and now all of a sudden there's a better understanding of what chocolate is. And so too with the kingdom of God. If you believe the kingdom of God is only the wrapper, you will never seek for more, will you? But if you know the chocolate is more than the wrapper, it's more than the little deposit within it, that there is actually real chocolate in abundance out there somewhere. And if you are having the wrapper, you will know that there's more to this. And you would be seeking after it, wouldn't you? Would you really be satisfied with the wrapper if you promised chocolate? And that I find in so many Christians' lives. Others think it's only half a bar, and we're satisfied with that half. But if you know there's more, then you'll seek after it. Then you'll start pursuing it. Then you'll start hunger and thirst for it, because you know what you have is not the fullness of it. So what is this kingdom of God that we are meant to seek for, hunger and thirst for, ask God for? I want us just to broadly look at this kingdom of God. You know, in In essence, the kingdom of God is God coming into this world to reveal and display His power, His glory, and His authority over all power, over all darkness, over all the rule of Satan. That is the kingdom of God. God coming into this world to display who He is in all power, authority, glory, into the power of darkness. God invading as it is into this world to display who He is in all His glory and splendor. That is the kingdom of God. It is His rule and His authority manifesting in this world. And whosoever chooses to submit under that rule and authority is in the kingdom of God. Not so long ago, I preached on the kingdom of God and I said it's not a physical place. You don't have to relocate to go there. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand because the king has arrived. And whosoever submits to his rule and his authority is in his kingdom. And the way you enter into it, if you used to go by the way of the world, you need to turn around, face a new king, and follow him. And that's how you enter into it. You don't need to relocate to Israel. Good news. Because it is a spiritual reality. It is those who submit under the rule and authority of God that is within His kingdom. And God sent His Son to invade this world through Jesus Christ. He came into a world that did not submit to Him, that was under the power and authority of Satan, under the power of sin. And man was drawn into destruction. And God, in His love, sent His Son to invade into sin and the sinful world to establish His authority, His glory, His salvation, His grace, His love, everything through a man, Jesus Christ. That's what the kingdom is. God invading this world through His Son. We read of that here in Matthew chapter 4. That Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's at hand because the king has arrived. Jesus said, the kingdom has drawn near. It is close to you because I have come to establish God's kingdom in the midst of the sinful world. So remember, darkness entered the world through sin. Darkness entered this world through sin, through disobedience in man. Remember, darkness had a foothold. The kingdom of darkness was established because man sinned. So if darkness entered, if the rule of Satan entered through a man to establish this dominion, God had to send His Son to be a man through which He could establish His kingdom. And that's the mystery of the incarnation, but also the reality of that. Because everything that was messed up came through man. God sent His Son to become man so that He could restore it. So that He can take back what was stolen. And that's really the kingdom of God. Just as Satan's power and authority is through sin in man, so God's power and glory is revealed through the salvation in a man, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus had to become man. We read here in Romans 5, verse 12 to 17. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin. And then it continues to explain, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed, because there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. If by the one man's offense many died, much more grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through that one, Much more, those who received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Sin entered the world through one man. So God invaded this world through another man called Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom. And there is a war going on in this world. There is a war going on between darkness and light. And so few Christians realize that today because we become so comfortable. But there's a war going on in this world. Switch on the news. Switch on the TV. Switch on anything that can be switched on, and you will be challenged by this world. You will be drawn. You will be indoctrinated. You will be exposed to something contrary to who God is. There is a war going on, and the war is over the souls of men and women. There's a war going on over your soul. Over my soul. There's a war going on over the souls of those living in this town for their eternity. And God has invaded this world through His Son to conquer. He has come to conquer. He has come to take back what the enemy has stolen. The battleground is the hearts of men and women, those under the authority of someone else. The question is, who are you following? I mean, that's the bottom line. Who are you following? Under whose rule and authority are you standing? You see, our personal salvation, in the bigger picture, is only the wrapper. Your personal salvation, in the bigger picture, is only the wrapper. It's like enrolling into an army. You have enlisted. You've been saved, you've been redeemed, you've been justified, but you're now in the army of God. And this army is not like the South African army. That's at peace. It's like an army that's at war. You know, when I was in London, I was there for 7 years, and there were so many South Africans trying to get citizenship. And there were some of these young boys. They tried to get citizenship, but there was a shortcut. The shortcut is to enlist in the British Army. Because then you can get your citizenship very quickly. I had to explain to these young boys, I said, do you realize that this is not the South African Army that you're enlisting into? You're enlisting into an army that's in war, at war, in Afghanistan, in Iraq. You're going to go there and you're going to get running the risk of being killed. Are you sure this passport is worth the risk? Well, if you enroll into the kingdom of God, I have to declare to you, sorry, we are at war. It's uncomfortable, I know. But that's the reality. There's a war going on. Your salvation is just a wrapper. The purpose of this army is to destroy the works of the devil. It is to disarm, to disembark, to set free, to deliver, to heal, to mend, to restore the broken lives out there that the devil is fighting for. And the kingdom of God is about taking that back, winning the souls, healing the sick, setting the captives free. That's what the kingdom of God is about. God, in His wisdom, has chosen man, the new creation in Christ, to fight this war on this earth, in this dispensation. There is a present dispensation of the kingdom of God, and there is a future dispensation of the kingdom of God. We are in the present dispensation, and there will come a time when Jesus returns, and that is like the accumulation, the absolute completion of His plan and purpose, when everything will be judged. But until that time, we are at war. Until that time, we are fighting an enemy that is real, that is after the lives, the souls of men and women. And God has chosen in His wisdom the very vehicle that Satan used to destroy what He planned. The very vehicle that Satan used to enter into this world and destroy everything that God wanted. He's using that same vehicle. He's redeeming that. Redeeming me and you who are sinners. Remember? We were part of that world. And God redeemed us. And in Christ, the new creation, God has decided in His wisdom, I'm going to use that to take it back. And that's the kingdom of God, which you and I are part of. I mean, that's so amazing about God that He chose the very thing that Satan used to enter into, is using to kick butt with. And that's you and me. I mean, yeah, Matthew 28, Jesus says it so beautifully in verse 18. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. This is now Christ after He has disarmed the powers and the principalities. I mean, Jesus could have ended it all there if He wanted to, couldn't He? I mean, He just was resurrected. He overcame the power of sin and death once and for all. And He says, listen here, I'm going to give you a chance to take this thing further. I've established it, but I'm going back to my Father now. Therefore, you go and you multiply. You go back into this world and you take back what was stolen from you. I'm going to use you. That's the wisdom of God. He's given us the opportunity to do that. I love it. The very thing that Satan used, He's turning against Him. Remember the fall. Remember straight after the fall, after Adam and Eve's sin, and death and destruction and disease and the curse entered into the world, God spoke this. And He said, and I will put, in Genesis 3 verse 15, He says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, Satan and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike at his heel. Isn't that amazing? Right in the beginning, God is saying to Satan, listen here, this very thing that you have used, I'm going to turn it against you, and he's going to crush your head. Remember your testimony. Who do you have a testimony? Who have you lived sinful, shameful lives? You know how many drug addicts, fornicators, prostitutes, liars, thieves, murderers are in the kingdom of God? Isn't that beautiful? That is so amazing. And you know what's so powerful about your testimony? That very thing that Satan used to destroy your life, that was a shame over you, you can now stand up and you can say, you know what? I was a murderer once. I was a prostitute. I lived in sin. And then God redeemed me. You know how powerful your testimony is? That very thing that Satan used in his pursuit to destroy you, you turn around as one of the most powerful weapons against him. Because remember what Revelation says, we will overcome him by the blood of Lamb and the word of your testimony. I mean, isn't that amazing about God? That's the amazing thing about the kingdom of God. Even from an unbelieving perspective, there's one thing that they cannot deny, even though they think we believe in fairy tales and Santa Claus. The reality is, we have murderers, rapists, vile people that turn to become saints. Meek and mild and loving and forgiving. And that person will stand up and say, I once was a rapist. But then I met Jesus. And today I can testify what the Lord has done in my life. And you know how powerful that testimony is? That's the kingdom of God. That's God's wisdom. The reality of God's power breaking into this world fills the devil's empire with fear. The reality of God entering into this world and entering into your life fills his empire with fear. It marks the beginning of the destruction of his empire. The fact that we are gathered here together in one place makes the devil nervous. I mean, why do you think does the devil try so hard to spread disunity and church splits and all these fights within the church? Well, if you've noticed that, for decades. Because we together represent something that he's afraid of. It's the beginning of the end. If the church starts eating the chocolate, he's in big trouble. Because God in his wisdom has decided he's going to use us to take it back. Mark 1 verse 23, Jesus does something amazing, and then he says something. But before we get there, just look at Mark 1. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, "Let us alone! What have you to do? What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." There's something more about the kingdom of God than just your personal salvation. It's about the destruction of the powers of darkness. It's about the deliverance of those who have been caught, has been captive. And the devil is afraid of you. He's afraid of us. If we start eating the chocolate. We start realizing, but life is not just about my salvation. It's about his kingdom. And it's about those who are still captive. And he has given us the mandate, the authority to go and take it back. That's what the kingdom is about. Here in Matthew, we read that the kingdom of God is more than just salvation. It includes the destruction of Satan's power and influence. In Matthew 12, verse 28, it says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Do you see that? The kingdom of God is not just people getting saved. It's actually people getting set free. It's actually the powers of darkness being forced backwards. When those who were captive are all of a sudden loosed, then the kingdom of God is advancing. It includes not just deliverance from the demonic. Here in Mark 3 verse 14, it says, "And then he appointed the 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out demons." Do you see that? It's more than just salvation. It's about spreading the good news, the gospel, which Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of, because it is the power of God that leads men unto salvation." It is the power of God that leads men unto salvation. The kingdom of God, you measure it not by the buildings, not by the influence, not by the bank accounts, not by how many are in government. You measure it by how many souls are saved. That's how you count the kingdom. How many people are saved? And you know what? God in his wisdom chose the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel to be his power unto salvation for whosoever believes. There's something about the purpose, the mandate that we have been given, and part of that is to preach the good news into the darkness. And God in his wisdom chose that this is the vehicle unto salvation. So every time you stand up and you open your mouth and you speak the gospel, there is power. And there's alarm bells going off. Because the devil says, we've been invaded. There's been a breach. Somebody is opening their mouth. And can you believe it? It's a Christian. Let's do something. Sometimes we forget who we've become in Christ and our mandate. But part of that is to preach the gospel. Sorry, that was Romans. You can go to the next line. There we go. That's Paul speaking about the gospel. And with this gospel, the preaching of the gospel, comes the conviction that leads men unto salvation. When we tell the good news of the fact that God loves you I mean, and isn't that so ironic that sin that leads to destruction and religion that teaches that God is out there to get you, to destroy you, to kill you, the good news is that God loves you and He's given His Son for you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but everlasting life. For God did not send, verse 17, His Son to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might have life. So God sends His Son with this motivational love, and we can carry that good news to people and say, listen, yeah, there's a God that loves you, that cares about you. But it also includes power to work miracles. Yeah, here we go. Here's the gospel. Preach it, girl. And that one you can share. It's meant to be shared. It's actually quite nice, Kit Kat. But it's not just preaching. And I'm just touching on a few things. It includes the power to work miracles and heal the sick. Yeah, in Luke 9, verse 1. It reads, and then He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And then He sent out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And then in verse 6, so they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing the sick everywhere. Isn't that amazing? God said, listen, the kingdom is not just your salvation, but it is to break the authority, to advance the kingdom, to preach the good news, to set the captives free, and to heal the sick. Who of you want to see the sick healed? It's some of us. But when Jesus says you must hunger and thirst for the kingdom, you must seek after it. Look, if it's only about the wrapper, we're not going to hunger and thirst for healing, are we? But part of the kingdom is to see the sick healed. Some of us are hungry for that. Well, the more I study the Word, the more I see it, I say, Lord, I want that. I want to see the sick healed. Who of you want to see the sick healed? That's better. But if you don't have an expectation that that's part of the kingdom, you'll never seek after it, will you? And that's our challenge. Lost expectations. Well, the reality is God wants to heal the sick. And you know what? God heals the sick. Go to Africa. Have you been to missions in Africa? Have you seen healings in Africa? Almost every time you preach, there's healings. Why doesn't it happen here? Why do we go to Africa to see the legs grow, the eyes open, the lame walk, and we come to South Africa and there's no white people walking? Sorry, nothing to do with white and black, but I'm just generalizing. It's because down there they have an expectation, they have a hunger and a thirst. They want to see the kingdom come. They're not satisfied with the wrapper. They want more. They want everything. And God says, seek first, hunger and thirst for. It doesn't just include the working of miracles and healing the sick. It includes deliverance from sin. Deliverance from sin. That's Romans 6. I don't have enough time to read the entire chapter, but you go do that. Part of the kingdom is deliverance of sin. If you're caught in sin and you feel you cannot get out of it, it is a lie. Christ came to set you free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. So if you're struggling with sin in your life, God has come to set you free. You don't have to be a slave to it anymore. It shouldn't be a pattern in your life. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. I mean, how awesome is that? It's part of the kingdom of God. God came to justify us, to set us free from the consequence of our own sin. But then He came to seal us with the same Spirit that identified the Son of God. Remember when the Holy Spirit came down like a dove when John was baptized and John said, this is the Son of God. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That same seal that identified the Son of God. John said, you know, the same God that told me to come baptize said, on whom you see the Spirit ascend and remain, He is the Son of God with a capital letter. Do you understand the significance that the Holy Spirit now lives where? In us. The same Spirit. To identify as a son, small letter, sons of God. That is the same Spirit. The same power that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. You know how significant that is? He not only came to baptize us with the Holy Spirit, but He also given us gifts and fruit of the Spirit, which is all part of the kingdom of God, to prophesy, to teach, to words of wisdom, words of knowledge, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, healing, miracles, faith, all those things. That's part of it. There's lots of gifts. I hope you're hungry. But that's part of it. That's part of it. So the kingdom of God includes salvation. But it doesn't end there. It includes freedom from those who are under demonic oppression. It includes deliverance. It includes healing. It includes the Holy Spirit, the gifts of fruit. It includes so many things. My question is, are you hungry and thirsty for it? Are you seeking after it? I mean, are you diligently seeking after it? Are you asking God, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom, your power, your authority, your freedom, your healing. In the same measure as it is in heaven, Father, I plead with you here on earth, here in my life, here in my church, here in my town. You see, if we do not realize it's more than the wrapper, we'll never seek after more, will we? And that's what it means to seek after it. It's out there. It says, are you hungry and thirsty for it? Are you asking God for it? That's what happens in Africa, I believe. You go to Africa and people are hungry and thirsty.
It is our responsibility of believers to persevere in diligently seeking God's kingdom in all its manifestation.
That's what we should be hungry and thirsty for.
Hungry and thirsty for God's presence and His power, both in our own lives, in our Christian communities and in this town.
So may I ask you again, who is hungry and thirsty for healing? Ask God for it. Ask God for it. Say, God, there's something out there in your word, God. There's something that you have promised. God, there's something that we've seen in the lives of Jesus, in the lives of His followers. God, there's something that we see in Acts. God, that we do not see in our towns. We do not see it in our church, God. But we want it. God, we're hungry for it. We don't demand it, Father. We ask You for it. Because You've promised it, Lord. It's like osmosis. Any scientists here? I've seen one. Oh, where's your wife? Who can give me a definition of osmosis? Shared life? No, that's close. But osmosis. Osmosis. Science, biology, cells, liquid moving from one place of concentration to the next. Okay, osmosis is this process of water moving through a membrane from a place of high density to a place of low density. Your entire body is made up of cells and everything within you works almost through this principle of osmosis. Liquid moving from one place to the other through different things depending on the concentration of it. And that's the amazing thing in science. You see that water moves through this membrane from a place of high concentration to a place of low concentration. So if there's low concentration, it moves from high to the low. Okay, I'm not a scientist. So I'm not going to give you a lecture on it. I thought there was somebody here that could. But nevertheless, you understand the principle. Now for me, that's such a beautiful picture. Because in the kingdom of God, there is a high concentration of healing. Healing. And we need to create a demand for it here on earth. Maybe I'm going to speak in economic terms. Maybe there are more businessmen here. Who of you know about supply and demand? Okay, where are you going to sell your goods? Where there's a high demand. Hallelujah. Maybe there's some godliness in business as well. And when we seek after, when we hunger and thirst for, when we hunger and thirst for, you know what we do? We create a demand. And I believe that is what God is speaking to us this year when He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He says, have a hunger and a thirst for my kingdom. Hunger and thirst for it. Create the demand. Ask me for it. So I want to encourage you. Create that demand. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things shall be added to you. Can we pray? Father, I want to thank You. Father, I want to thank You that You've given us Your Son. And we may have life. God, I cannot stop thanking You, Father, for saving my life. God, for seeing me for who I am. And yet You love me. You did not condemn me. You love me. You sent Your Son for me so that I have an opportunity to turn to life. Thank You for giving me that opportunity, Father. Thank You for Your grace in my life, God. Thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank You, God, that I can follow You. Thank You that I know, Father, that I stand here today, Lord, without fear in Your presence because of not what I have done, but because of what You have done. And Lord, that my life is not dependent on my works, but on my faith, the relationship, following this life, this love that You have given me. And Lord, I want to pray, Father, that You will create in us, God, an understanding that You not only love us, God, but You love the people in this town that do not know You. And that Your heart is for the lost, God, that You've come, You send Your Son to seek and save the lost. Lord, you tell that parable of the 99 sheep, it's actually the 100 sheep. And You say, Lord, but if one of them goes astray, You leave the 99. And You go over that one, and when You find that one, Lord, You rejoice over it. And then You say these challenging things. You say You rejoice more over finding that one than over the 99. Because even though You love us, even though You love us in church, and even though You spin over us in excitement because we're here together today to worship You, God, You are far more excited when the lost gets saved. And God, I pray, Lord, that You would open our eyes to see Your heart. Lord, I pray, God, that You'll open us to see what the kingdom is all about. And to see, God, Your heart, to see what You've come to do through Jesus Christ. Through empowering us with Your Spirit, Lord, and that You've given us these awesome promises and You have commissioned us to go, Lord, to push the line. To push the line. To take it back. To Your glory, God, to Your glory. You want to rub us in Satan's face. You're going to say, look at this guy that you tried to destroy. Look what he's doing to you today. This thing that you used against him to destroy him, listen to his testimony today. Father, I pray, Lord, that You will open our eyes. Lord, I pray, Lord, that You will create in us a hunger and a thirst, God, for more of You. More of Your presence, God. More of Your power, Lord. More of Your authority, God. More of Your gifts, God. More of Your manifestation, God. Lord, I pray that we'll hunger and thirst, God, to see the lame healed, God, the blind see, God, the lepers healed, God, those who have AIDS, God, set free, God. I pray, God, that you will give us a hunger and a thirst, God, a hunger and a thirst, God, that will not be satisfied, Lord, until we see the lost come in, Lord, and that you will be glorified by it. Father, so I pray for a hunger and a thirst in us, God. Hunger and a thirst, Lord. I pray for the little flame that we have, God. I pray, Lord, that it will fan itself into flame. Lord, I pray that you will breathe on it in our hearts, Lord. So I want to pray, Father, that you will come, Lord, in our own hearts, Lord. And you will create a hunger in us. And while we are praying, maybe you are here today. And that little flame in your heart has grown very dim. I believe if that is you today, God wants to encourage you today. And He wants to tell you there are far more in this life that I have for you. And God sees that little flame and He doesn't want it to die. He wants to fan that into flame. He wants to breathe on it. And I just sense there are somebody here today and you're almost on your way out. You've almost lost faith. You've almost given up hope. And God just wants to speak to your life today. And He wants to say, that flame will not die. That flame will not die because I love you. And I want you not to give up. If that is you, I just want you to respond to God by just raising your hand. Say, God, here I am, God. It's my flame. Thank you for those hands.